So here's the deal. So whenever I was growing up, Thanksgiving just happened, right? I mean, hopefully, is the turkey gone yet in your house yet? Are you still doing turkey sushi or something like that now? It's like, I'm getting really creative now, you know? But with Thanksgiving happening, it reminds me of going to my Grandpa Turner's house for Thanksgiving. And we would go there and Grandpa would smoke a turkey and it was so dry. Y'all, I am sorry, but it was just so dry. And be like, hey, anybody got any more gravy? I mean, come on now. We got to like soak this stuff up. But so we would eat that. We'd eat way too much food, have a great time. But after the meal, Grandpa, he worked at a place called H.E. Williams. And he would get these little H.E. Williams notepads out. And he would just start walking around the room. And he'd hand us all a little bit of a piece of paper. He'd say, I need you to write your name on it. And then here's the deal. It is time to write your Christmas list down. What do you want for Christmas, right? Because Thanksgiving's that pivot point. It's now time to start thinking Christmas. And he's like, I need to know what you all want. And so we would sit down and we'd start writing stuff. Man, I got to tell you, as a kid, that's just like the easiest thing in the world to do, right? Is to tell somebody what you want for Christmas. I mean, you got all kinds of lists. You got all kinds of ideas that are written down there. And so I'm like writing down, I want this Transformer. I want this He-Man character. I was a nerd, y'all. Like one year, it's like, I want a chemistry set. You know, it's just like, oh man, what a bad idea that was. Let's give a 10-year-old a bunch of chemicals and put it in the house. It's like, hey, what could go wrong with that? But it's just really easy. You just start scribbling these things down. It's like all this other stuff. And it's just like, man, whenever you're a kid and somebody says, what do you want for Christmas? Bam, let's go. You know, I can tell you 17 things right now. But now, it's a little bit harder. See, every year now, you know, my grandpa's passed along, but my mom has now kind of taken over that role. And so every year around Halloween, she'll send a note and be like, hey, you know, what do you want for Christmas this year? What do you want? And it's just like, it's gotten a lot harder, you know? It's like, what do I really want for Christmas this year? I'm not quite for sure. I mean, I've got all these ads that are showing up in my Instagram feed. Maybe I should just click on one of those. Like, hey, can you get me this? Or, you know, then it kind of gets down to, it's like, man, I really don't really need a lot. I tell you what, can you buy me an oil change, you know, or something like that? It's like, how about some HVAC filters? Now that would be a gift right there. And you're just thinking through all these things. It's like, because, you know, you get older and we just get a little more sentimental, right? And you get to this place, it's like, what do I want for Christmas? You know what I want more than anything? I just want my family underneath my roof. You know, I just want to be able to sit down and have a good meal. I want to have a time where not everybody's on their phones and just staring at a screen and we're like enjoying each other's company. I want to eat some good food and I just want to hang out, you know, with my kids. I want to hang out with my brother and his kids. I want to be able to do those things. What do I really want? And because, well, the older we get, hopefully the wiser we're getting. And we kind of start to realize that it's not stuff, it's people, it's relationships, it's experiences, it's time together. And it's like, so what do I really want for Christmas? Well, that's kind of what I want. And so today we're starting this series that we're calling All I Want for Christmas. And you can tell how young Luke is because he immediately goes to the Mariah Carey song and I immediately go to the Chipmunks with my two front teeth. But what do we really want for Christmas? And we're asking that question. What do we really want? And really, probably the question is better this. What do we really need more than what we just want? What is it that we need this Christmas? And so we're going to take a few weeks. We're going to walk through the Christmas story, a super familiar story for probably everybody online and in the room. And we're going to try to find out some real answers to what we really need and what we really should want this Christmas. And so today, what do we want? What do we really need? It's all in one word. It's the word hope. Would everybody say that with me? You guys ready? Hope. That's what we're looking for, is a little bit of hope, because we know what it's like to not have hope. Because not having hope, the opposite of hope is despair. And just being down, and it's just feeling defeated. And some of y'all, you're online, you're watching, you've walked into this place today, and that is your predominant emotion. Is despair. You feel defeated because you're looking at your marriage and you're just going, oh my goodness, I don't know that this is going to make it through the end of the year, let alone next year. Or maybe it's already dissolved and now here you are and you're struggling and the holidays are always just such a difficult time because it's like, who gets the kids on Christmas? Do I get them on Christmas Day or do I have to have them on another day? How is this all going to work out? Or maybe you're the kid and you're kind of stuck in the middle of it and you're just sitting there going, do I have to go to mom's or do I go to dad's? Where do I go? How do I make this all work? How do I make these things happen? And you're just wondering and you're worried and you're stressed and you feel defeated and you're just like, how in the world are we going to manage all of these different relationships that are there? Some of them are strong, some of them are weak. Well, how are we going to manage this? Maybe it's the relationship you have, or maybe a better way to put it is that you don't have with your kids and your grandkids. And this time of year, you know just how it feels because they come over and you can tell that they're just like counting the minutes down until they get to leave and go somewhere that they really want to be. And it just overwhelms you. And you're just like, oh my goodness, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this season. You don't have a job, or you don't have the job that you want. And you know, we all know that it's not about the gifts under the tree. We understand that, but that still doesn't make us not feel like a loser whenever we're not able to provide the gifts that we want to provide for our children and for our spouses. And so you walk in and it's just like, I'm broken. I don't know how it's going to go. I mean, I can't keep a relationship. I can't keep a job. I can't get this habit out of my life. You know, or maybe you just feel overwhelming despair because it's just dawned on you that this is going to be the first Christmas with the empty chair. And honestly, whether it's the first Christmas or the fifth Christmas, the 10th Christmas, it can be a little bit overweight. And so we come into this Christmas season, it's like, what do we need, man? What do I really want this Christmas? I tell you what, if anybody wants to, you know, go out Cousin Eddie style and get me a gift, what do I want? I want hope. Can somebody wrap hope up and put it in a box and put it under my tree this Christmas? If you're looking for a last minute Christmas idea, right? It'd be great to have some hope this week. And so I want to take you to the Christmas story, and I want to show you why we can have hope. I'm going to hopefully help you see how we can kind of begin to develop and strengthen our hope this Christmas season. And so I want to invite you to Luke chapter 2. Okay, it's where part of the Christmas story. And in this, Jesus has already been born, all right? So if you'll forgive me, we're going to fast forward a couple of weeks here. And we're just going to skip past the birth this week. We'll go back to it in the weeks ahead. But Jesus has already been born, and so it's time for Joseph and Mary to go back to Jerusalem because there's some Old Testament law stuff that they had to do, and there's basically three things they're going to do. Mary had to go in for this like purification ceremony 40 days after the birth of a child. Then they were going to present Jesus as the firstborn son, their firstborn son, to God, and they were going to dedicate him to God as the firstborn in God's service. So they've got a few things that they got to do, and they're like, we're just going to go to the temple, we're going to knock out all three of these things at once and get this all done. And so they take baby Jesus to the temple, and it's there that we meet a guy by the name of Simeon. And this is what Luke tells us about Simeon. Verse 25, he says this: at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was, say these next two words with me, he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. And so when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. For as you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." That's Simeon. Now, he's an old guy at this point. Luke doesn't tell us how old he is, but we just know he's an old man, and he's wise, he's well-respected. And a part of his wisdom is seen in this. If you look at verse 25 again, it's that he's looking for the hope of the nation. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for hope, the fulfillment of God's promise to the nation and to himself, the one who would come and rescue God's people and really all people. And so here's just kind of how I've got it written down in my notes. It's like, how do we kind of maintain hope? It's this: when we're in touch with God's heart, that's what allows us to wait with expectation the completion of God's promises. Whenever we're in touch with his heart and we know, you know, who he is, his character, what he's promised, that's what allows us to wait in expectation for him to actually come through and do what he said he's going to do. And so Simeon can see that it's like, now this is the moment. This is the moment that he's been waiting for. He's not given up his hope that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. And he's like, now is the time. I mean, can you think about this story? This is just amazing. I just think about this. This is an old man hanging around the temple. And can you imagine how many babies he saw before baby Jesus is the one that God revealed to him? This is the one. And can you just imagine being Simeon? He's hanging out in there in the temple, and he sees these moms and dads. They're bringing in kids all the time to go through those three steps that Mary and Joseph are going through. And can you imagine him just kind of praying, just going, God, is this it? Is that the one? I mean, God, you promised me. Is this the one? Is this the one? Oh, God, please tell me this is the one. Come on now. This has got to be it. I mean, look at that one. That's just an incredible baby right there. You know, this has to be the one. And then finally, here in this moment, the Spirit says to Simeon, this one. This is the one. This is the one that you have been waiting for. This is the one that I have promised you. And what is Simeon's response? It is, and now I can die in peace. The Lord has fulfilled his promise to me, so I can die in peace. I've got a friend who often says, you know, I'm fulfilled, but I'm not finished. Simeon says, I'm fulfilled and I'm finished right now. Everything I've ever wanted is right here. Because as he looks at this little baby, he can see the hope of the world is right before him, that this baby, Jesus, is going to bring salvation to the Jew, to the Gentile. He is going to fulfill the mission of God. That which he had been waiting for is right before him. Luke also tells us about another person. If you jump down just a couple of verses to verse 36, and her name is Anna. And says, Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. And she was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. And she was, this is Luke's words, not Adam's words, all right, okay? She was very old, all right? Luke needed some sensitivity training. Her husband died when they'd been married for only 7 years, and then she lived as a widow until the age of 84. She never left the temple. Listen, she never left the temple, but she stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. And she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. And she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Now, so Anna, she's older. I mean, she's a widow. It doesn't matter really how old she is. What's important about Anna here is her character. It's her devotion. It's her ministry. And her ministry specifically was that of prayer and fasting. And so you can almost kind of hear it and just kind of see it going on. You know, the call goes out from the church. It's like, hey, we need people to serve in the nursery, or we need people to do meals for shut-ins, or we need people to do these things. And Anna's sitting there going, oh my goodness, I can't do that anymore. My physical limitations just won't let me go out and do those things. But you know what I can still do? I can still pray, I can still fast, and as long as I have breath in these lungs, as long as my heart is still beating, I will always be devoted to that ministry for this church, because it's the most important thing that I can be doing. And so she prays, she fasts, she worships, and then at that exact same time that Simeon is interacting with Mary and Joseph, Anna walks up, and she also recognizes just how special this baby is, and she can't help it. You know, she just kind of erupts in praise and just starts telling everyone who have been clinging to hope that the Messiah, the Savior, he's now here. He's here. And she's like, oh my goodness, I can't even begin to understand how much, or you don't even know how long I've been waiting for this. And now he's here. Anna and Simeon, portraits of hope. People who clinged to hope whenever it seemed hopeless. So as we move along in this, talking about how what we need and what we really want is hope, but before we get into some practical things, I want to be crystal clear with something, all right? I want to make sure we're all using the same vocabulary and that we understand whenever the Bible is talking about hope, the Bible is not just saying be optimistic. All right, and that's not what it is. It's not just being optimistic. It's not saying that based on the current circumstances, I can see how things might be able to work out. Okay, that's optimism. Hope is this. This is how I've got it in your notes. Hope is choosing to see how things could work out. Despite the lack of evidence, things will work out. You tracking with me? It's choosing to see this is how things could work out, even though there is zero evidence that things are going to work out. See, optimism is this. It's psychological. It's based on the way we think, but hope is theological. It is based on who God is and his relationship with you. Optimism is positive thinking. Hope is passionate trusting. Trusting him. It's not about our circumstances. It's about the person of God. So here's hope defined. It's this. It is a confident expectation in God himself. It's trusting him, trusting his person. What keeps Anna, what keeps Simeon going? It's a confident expectation that God is going to keep his promises and send his Savior, send the Messiah into the world to save the world. What is it that keeps us going? How do we keep going when everything seems to be going against us? Hope. A confident expectation in the Lord himself. Listen to Psalm 130. It says this, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, say it with me, I put my hope. It's in his word. That's where we put our hope. And so I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. So Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him, it's full redemption. Lamentations chapter 3 says, God is good to those who hope in him. God is good to those who trust in him, who wait for him. It is good to hope in the Lord. And too many of us today are struggling and you're trying to survive in a hope-deprived life. You're struggling because you're trying to put your hope in places that cannot provide the hope that God himself can. Because, I mean, you're smart people. I know you're smart people. That's why you come to Corinth Christian Church, okay? You're the smartest people in Walton County, all right? And so I understand this. So you understand this. Because, like, if you put your hope in the stock market, you are in for a crazy ride, right? If you put your hope in your company, they may let you down. If you put your hope in another person, they will probably disappoint you at some point, right? If you put your hope in a political party on December the 6th, you may end up disappointed. Our hope, whenever it's in the wrong places, if you put your hope in the wrong place, you end up hopeless. And see, the reason that so many of us get disappointed is because we look, and I love this, Paul David Tripp says this in his devotional New Morning Mercies, it's because we're looking horizontally for that which can only be found vertically. That's the problem. We're looking to things out here in our surroundings, and that will never do. That's horizontal hope, the only kind of hope, a confident expectation in God himself, a vertical hope. That is the thing that keeps us moving forward. That is the thing that we can hold on to no matter what else is going on in our lives. So let's get practical here. What are some rhythms that we can add to our lives or enhance in our lives that will help us develop that kind of hope? If you're taking notes, here we go. The first thing is this, is we look forward by looking backward. And off to the side, you can just write the word remember. We are able to look forward by looking backward. And you already do this, all right, in your life and other areas. Okay, we just have to learn to do this whenever it comes to our relationship with God. We already do this. This is why we take pictures. So a couple of weeks ago was Thanksgiving, and so we were back in Missouri, and our oldest turned 21, and so we took him to a Kansas City Chiefs game at Arrowhead there. They won 26-10, not a surprise. And so we had a great time. But while we're there, it was my brother and my son and myself, and I'm getting texts from my mom, getting texts from my dad, you know, and getting texts from Jen. It's like, I need pictures. Better be taking pictures. Send us pictures. It's like, it's 33 degrees out here, and we're wearing gloves. We can't take a whole lot of pictures without losing our fingers, you know? But so what are we doing? We're taking pictures. Last week, I was in Colorado with some other pastors doing a planning retreat. And so there's this one guy in the group. He's just going around. He's taking pictures of the mountains, taking pictures of our meals, taking pictures of all these things. And we do these things. Why do we take pictures? So we want to remember things. Or it's because, like, my wife has gotten this new thing, and she's so smart. Nobody likes to take pictures. Everybody hates taking pictures. And so what she'll tell her kids is, like, come take a picture with me. And they're like, why? It's like, well, this is for my funeral. Right? It's like, I don't want my funeral to be going on, and everybody's like, well, there's three pictures of me, you know? It's like, this is for the funeral, okay? And so that's what we do. But what are we doing? We're trying to, like, capture the memory in that moment so that we're able to look back on that day and say, oh my goodness, what a great time that was. So we're looking backwards so that we're able to remember forward. And if you really want to look forward to a future hope, you got to look backward to remember what God has done in your life. See, it's his faithfulness in the past that gives us hope for the future. Because even in a world that is faithless, our God remains faithful. Because being faithful isn't something God does, it's who he is. This is his character. And if you want to have a growing hope, you remember his faithfulness. For Simeon, that's what kept him going, isn't it? He remembered that the Holy Spirit had revealed, had promised to him, you will see the Messiah before you die. And that anchored his soul in hope. He had God's word, so he continued to hope and to push on. And so here's the very simple question for you and for me today. It's just this. Where have you seen God's faithfulness in your life? Where have you seen it? Take a mental snapshot. Remember it. And know that his faithfulness in the past is a guarantee of his faithfulness in the future. He is faithful. That's who he is. So look forward by looking backward. We're going to remember. Here's the second thing. Write stuff down. All right? Because writing anchors the soul. And this really is, it's a continuation of remember. And I understand this, but it's such an important point. We're going to hammer it one more time. Because one way that we remember things is by writing stuff down. 25 times in the Bible, God commands somebody, write this down. Write it down. You know, write down what I'm about to tell you. Why? Because we're forgetful people, aren't we? I mean, we are spiritual amnesiacs just all over the place. I mean, we've got memories, they fade, and what writing does is it puts doubt to rest. Because don't miss this. Satan, your enemy, wants to take what God gives. And he wants you to forget God's faithfulness. That is one of his strategies against you. He wants you to have spiritual amnesia. So fight the fight and start to write. You're welcome. Oh, man, that was good. Whew, preaching now, right? Rhymed and everything. But here's the deal. Here's why it helps. And really, this comes down to just, it's a process called encoding. Basically, whenever you write with pen and paper, not like typing, but writing with pen and paper, you begin to store information in a location of your brain. That means you can easily access it and review it whenever you need to. Encoding, which is just that process of moving information to the mind for analysis. And whenever you involve your hands in the process, it makes more information get stored in the long-term memory portion of your brain. And so you start writing these things down, and you'll have a better chance of remembering it if you've written it down rather than just trying to take a mental snapshot. And so you write it down. It anchors your soul. And so whenever bad things happen to you, whenever life seems hopeless, whenever you want to give up, you need something that you can go back to and say, wait a second. God has been faithful in the past. He hasn't changed. I can continue to hope in him. And so you write these things down. So practically, what are we talking about? If something is said in a message that just like kind of moves you, stirs your soul, write it down. Whenever God answers a prayer or you're praying through something, write it down. Whenever God reveals something to you through your scripture reading or a devotional reading you're doing, write it down. It anchors your soul. It embeds it into your mind and into your soul so that you will not forget God's faithfulness. So we're going to look forward by looking backward. We're going to write stuff down. And then here's the third one. This is the most difficult one. And I know it's the most difficult. It's embrace the weight. Release control. And this is the most difficult thing because it's about waiting, and I don't know about you, I hate waiting. It's why we open our Christmas presents on December 23rd. I'm not even joking. And so that's what we do. I hate waiting. We all hate waiting. Waiting in line, waiting in traffic, all those things. We hate it. But you know the hardest thing to do is to wait on God. To release control might be one of the most painful things that we ever do. It's like, so is my kid, are they ever going to return to the faith? Am I going to get the job that I need? Is my marriage ever going to be right and whole again? Are they ever going to admit that they have a problem and they need help? Are they ever going to be healed? Those are difficult things to wait on, aren't they? And sure, we do what we can, but really, at the end of the day, we wait on the Lord. Because the essence of hope is waiting. It's waiting on the Lord. Waiting on God to do what he has promised he will do, and believing that the wait will be worth it. I mean, think about it like this, and I've told you all this before, but no one has ever had a gourmet meal cooked in a microwave. In fact, I give you permission. If you get over to your grandma's house on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, and she's cooked the ham in the microwave or the turkey in the microwave, I give you permission. Just grab your presents and leave. All right? Blame me. Because you're like, nah, I don't think about that, right? You know, it's like, no. What's the secret? Best meals take time, don't they? They take a little bit of time. They take longer to prepare. And so if you find yourself and you're in a struggling season and you're waiting and waiting and waiting, you're praying and praying and praying, and you're just, nothing seems to be moving, can I just encourage you with this? Maybe the reason it's taking longer is because something better is coming. What if God has a gourmet meal in plan for you and you're like, but could you just microwave it? And God's like, no. You're going to have to trust me in this. I love what Habakkuk 2 says, and I really love the way Eugene Peterson translates it in the Message. He says this vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. Listen to it. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way, and it will come right on time. In his appointed time and in his appointed season, it will happen. And you can't rush it and you can't force it. You've heard it said that our God is seldom early, but he is never late. And so as the writer of Hebrews says, so let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. You're like, but it's taking forever. I know. Release your control. Embrace the wait. And hold on to hope. So here's your bottom line. God's faithfulness in the past is what gives us hope for the future. What he's done in the past is what allows us to have hope for the future. And so this is why we're going to remember, we're going to look forward by looking backward. We're going to start writing stuff down because that anchors it into our soul. And we're going to release control because those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. His faithfulness in the past gives us hope for the future. So here's my challenge to you this week. Why not take a trip down memory lane and record God's faithfulness in your life? So find some time this week. Maybe it's early morning, maybe it's in the evening, maybe it's while the kid's taking a nap, wherever it is. And let's just take some time and let's go down memory lane and look back over the past year. The year's almost over. It's a great time to be reflective. Or maybe look back over the past 5 years, 10 years, whatever it is, and just get a little, just memory lane-ish and get a little sentimental and just sit here and go, where have I seen God's faithfulness in my life? And start writing this stuff down. And for some of you, maybe what you're going to have to learn to do is you're going to have to learn to flip the script. And be able to see where God was faithful, even in situations to where it felt like he had abandoned you. or even whenever things weren't going well for you, see where his faithfulness is. I remember one of my mentors, he just absolutely radically changed my life in teaching me how to flip the script. There's one thing we were going through, and it was just kind of a mess, and I was telling him all about it. And he said to me, he's like, Adam, what you're talking about is real. You're not making it up. It was difficult stuff, okay? Nobody's going to deny that that was hard. He's like, but let me challenge you. What are you grateful for out of this season? How is God being faithful to you right now in the midst of this just stupidity? And I was like, dude, I don't know. That's like a hard thing to answer. He goes, well, let me ask you this. How have your elders responded to you? I was like, well, they've supported me, they've prayed for me, they've affirmed me, they've given me strength. He goes, there you go. Write that down. Don't you forget, even in the midst of this, that you've got godly elders who are right beside you in the midst of the fight and who are going with you, and they are for you. They are praying for you, loving you and your family through this. Boom. Flip the script, right? You take that which is a negative, something that could lead you to despair and hopelessness, and it becomes a source of hope. God was faithful even in that very difficult season. Where can you begin to do that in your life? Nobody's denying that what you've gone through is hard or difficult or rough, but God is faithful even in the difficult and rough times. Where have you seen his faithfulness in your life? Write it down. Write it down. And let that be a source of encouragement for you this season. Because what do we really want? What do we really need this Christmas? Hope. Not despair. Not hopelessness. I find it interesting that in the Old Testament, if you're reading through the Old Testament, the word despair shows up 15 times. But then you get to the New Testament and it only shows up once. What's changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Hope entered the world through Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross and through his resurrection is what allows us to have greater hope than ever before. Because no matter what the situation is that we are faced with, we can choose to wait on God to bring about a future that's as crazy as a crucified man being raised from the dead. And so all of our hope, if you're a Christian, your hope is rooted in the resurrection. And so in order for us to look forward to what God is doing, all we have to do is look backward at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we can go, you know what? I can wait. I can be patient. I can hold on to hope because my God is the God who raises dead people to life. And if he can do that, then whatever I'm facing is small compared to everything that he did to raise Jesus from the dead. And so today, maybe you're watching online, or maybe you've come into this room today and you've walked in with a weight of despair. You can be freed from despair. You can be freed from hopelessness by putting your hope in the power of Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And if you will confess your sins, if you will confess that he is Lord, if you experience the blessing of baptism, you can just have an entirely new perspective. And if you're watching online and you're ready to make a decision like that, we want to invite you to visit the website that's on the screen. If you're in the room, I want to invite you to grab the connection card and let us know you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. And let's go, right? Let's go. Let's get this thing going and let's begin to move in a direction that is filled with hope. Let me pray for you and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank you so much for giving us hope. Hope that is based on who you are, not just based off of our circumstances, but based on your character, your faithfulness through the ages, and that we know that you can always be trusted, even whenever we can't see what is going on or we don't understand what's happening. And so today, God, for my friends who are just walked in, they've walked in here and just with a weight of despair and a weight of feeling hopeless, God, I pray that they would fix their eyes on Jesus and that they would find hope in him. So we love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen and amen.